Good morning. You're very welcome. A particular warm welcome to anybody who is here for the first time, anybody visiting. I am Tristan. I'm an ordinand here, which means I don't have a dog collar, but I'm working on it. So we're here on Palm Sunday. So it's a week to go before you get to do or eat or drink all of those things you've given up for Lent. A week to go before all that chocolate, kids. Oh, they don't care. You don't need to buy it. Don't worry. We're at the start then of what we call Holy Week. So that's this amazing week that happened in the week of Jesus' life, where we start off with today, Palm Sunday, with the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And we go through into Maundy Thursday with the Last Supper, and into Good Friday with the crucifixion, and then end with that fantastic celebration, the peak of the Christian year, on Easter Day with the resurrection. So that's where we're starting this week, and we will be moving through that as a church together, and we'll touch on some of that through this service. But if I could invite you all to stand if you're able to, we're going to start with a psalm. And I am going to read which bits am I going to read? I'm going to read the gold, and you guys join in with the white. My clicker's not working. If I could have the... There we go. So it's Psalm 118. I'll start off. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Let Israel say.
His love endures forever.
Let the house of Aaron say.
His love endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord say.
His love endures forever.
And then all together. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's pray as we open. True and humble King, hailed by the crowd as Messiah, grant us the faith to know you and love you, that we may be found beside you on the way of the cross, which is the path of glory. Amen. So we're going to move to a time of sung worship, and Zark tells me that this is an upbeat song and he needs some help with the percussion. So there is some tambourines, bangy things. There isn't. Oh no, where is it? There's some flags. You can't do percussion. Use your cheeks and stuff like that. It'd be great. Yeah. There's some flags to wave though, and you can make some noise. So we're going to sing. Zark, over to you.
Oh,
please take a seat. Now, we've got a few notices to read out and some late breaking news, so hot off the press that it hasn't even got a slide. Roger, can you come and tell us what you need to tell us?
I had a request from the street pastor's prayer partner last night that there is a passion play staged in Worcester on Good Friday. They're desperately short of volunteers. There's about 20 people so far, and the council requires 25. So if anybody wants to join me to come and do stewarding from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 1 o'clock, so that the Passion Parade can be staged, I'd be very grateful. Thank you.
Great, thanks. Let's help with stewarding, Roger. Let's help with stewarding. We're not doing, like, you know, speaking parts. They're all taken. Okay. Right. No one needed to play Jesus just yet. Thank you. Okay, so we've also got a live course which is coming up. This is a brand new course which is exploring themes of love, hope, peace and freedom and purpose. And that's all kind of in light of the resurrection story. So looking at different characters in the resurrection story and how that affected them. And it's particularly for people exploring the Christian faith or people very low on the ladder, as you say. So it'd be great if you could invite people along to that and perhaps be praying about who you might want to invite. At the moment, there's a couple of different courses running. There's one on Fridays at 11:30 in the morning at St. Mary's, and that starts on the 19th. Presume that's of April. Oh, whoops, sorry. We're working at cross purposes there, Mariam, sorry. And then one on Monday at the Littleton Well, and that's in the evening, 7:30 in the evening. So they're about an hour and a half, and it's a short video which raises some discussion questions, and then just a time of discussion. And I've been told that no questions are off limits, so perhaps we might want to go along as a plant and ask some difficult questions as well. That would be good fun, wouldn't it? So do pray for who you might want to invite along to that. It'd be great to have as many people as possible. And then this week we're having a Maundy Thursday bring and share meal together, and that will be here in St. Andrews, and you need to bring along a pudding or a main course, and so that's going to be just a family time together with all three churches across the team sharing some food on Maundy Thursday, and there will be some reflections and videos and things like that on the theme of Maundy Thursday. And then various things happening across the three churches in the team, obviously, throughout this week, being Holy Week. So on Maundy Thursday, we've got the Thursday morning service here. On Friday, Good Friday, there's quite a lot happening. There's three things happening in our team. So there's midday till 2 here at St. Andrew's, dwelling at the cross, a kind of reflective time. And then a last hour at the cross as well from 2 till 3. There is a Good Friday family service at St. Mary's at 3:30. And there's also, in the morning, there is the service in the Priory grounds at 10:30, I believe. And the idea is that actually we meet together up at All Saints at 9:45 and walk there. And then we've got Sunday, Easter Day itself. We've got services, early birds here at St. Andrew's. And you can see the other services there. Of course, for those who are brave, there is the sunrise service on top of Worcestershire Beacon. I think that starts at 6:35, which feels like it's not as early as it usually is, except for the fact that the clocks go forward that day. So it's really kind of 5:30. So I expect to see you there. And then throughout this week, you might have already seen some of them from last year. We're repurposing some of the videos that we used for the Easter Trail last year, and we've shot a few more, and the diocese have re-edited those and are doing a video a day throughout Holy Week, from today until Easter Day. You'll spot some familiar faces, I think, from St. Andrew's, and those are going out, I think, on all the diocese's social channels, so Facebook and Twitter or X or whatever it's called this week. And I think we're putting those on our social channels as well, so look out for those. And we've got a bit of a sneak preview because it's Palm Sunday today, so we're going to look at today's video.
The story of that first Easter week was a bit of a roller coaster. There were amazing highs and there were very sad lows for Jesus and his friends. But it started on a big high, on the day that we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and a great crowd gathered to cheer him on. They lined up on the side of the road, and as Jesus came, they cut off palm branches from the trees around, and they waved the palm branches. And some of them took off their cloaks and laid them before the donkey as Jesus rode past. And they shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna, which means save us or help us. And they all had heard of the amazing miracles that Jesus had done. And now he was here, riding into their city to save them from the Romans. But the odd thing was that Jesus came not riding on a big stallion, a big special horse that you might have expected important people to come in on. But he was riding on an ordinary little donkey. Imagine this happening here in Malvern. Imagine King Charles III coming into Malvern, but not riding in a big limousine with a big armed guard around him, but riding on a battered old motorbike up the high street here. I wonder what you would feel. I wonder what you would shout. I wonder what you would do. Maybe some would get Union Jacks and we'd wave our Union Jacks or float flowers into the roads. Or maybe you'd just watch and see this amazing entry of the King and be able to say in years to come, I was there.
So there'll be one of those videos appearing every day this week, so check out social channels if you know how to do that. I think they'll probably be appearing on YouTube as well, and on the website. It's gone live already. Excellent. Brilliant. So, Palm Sunday then. Do you know what Palm Sunday made me think of? Palm Sunday made me think of Taylor Swift. Because, you know, I'm a little bit of a closet Swiftie, but don't tell anyone. As a family, we've been watching the Eras Tour on Disney Plus. I know it came out of the cinema some time ago, but it's just come to Disney Plus. Has anyone got Disney Plus and been watching Taylor Swift? No, just me. Excellent. So we've got. Okay, this is going brilliantly. We've got a surround sound system in our house, and we've cranked up the volume pretty high because we've got a detached house. We cranked up the volume really high, so high, in fact, that Bella decided she needed to wear ear defenders. And the thing which amazed me was the crowds. I mean, that is the Eras Tour, the video that Disney Plus have done. I was hoping to play you a clip, by the way, but Disney's lawyers can smell copyright infringement from 10,000 miles, so I'm just not even going to go there. But the tour itself, the video itself was recorded at the last US date. I mean, she's still in the middle of this tour. It's like 18 months long. The last US date, which was in the SoFi Stadium in Los Angeles, which seats 70,000 people. And when the songs, of course, are loud, but when she plays something that everyone loves and the crowd suddenly start cheering, it's just a huge noise. And, which is why I wanted to play a clip, but never mind. But this wasn't even her biggest crowd, 70,000 in Los Angeles. She actually got 96,000 in Melbourne, Australia. Can you imagine the screams from 96,000 Swifties all screaming at once? So that's kind of why Palm Sunday made me think of Taylor Swift. It's tenuous, I know, but Jan's frowning at me. But obviously at Palm Sunday, I don't think Jesus had 96,000 people there, but the crowds would have been big for the time, and they were making a huge amount of noise. And if you look at this picture, Jesus kind of came from the outside, and he came in through the gate and into these streets. The crowds that would have been enclosed in those kind of bricked-up streets, walled streets, would have intensified the noise. And just that picture of people screaming and shouting and cheering right at the beginning of Holy Week. And I know as we kind of progress through the week, some of those people perhaps change their mind and start shouting different things. But for today, we're focused on them worshipping Jesus, recognizing Jesus for who he is, and shouting and screaming for him. I wonder if I could have some volunteers who were good at shouting and screaming. Bella, you were really excited when I said you're allowed to make as much noise as you want. You're not going to come? Well, to start with, I wonder if anyone knows what people were shouting. Hosanna, yeah. Do you want to come and hold Hosanna? And I've got a few more words. Do you know what they were saying as well as Hosanna? Anybody? Do you stand on that end? I'm going to need some volunteers. You're not allowed to just sit on your hands. Someone else want to come up and hold a sign? Excellent. Come on then, Alfie. Do you want to read that out loud?
To the.
To the. What comes next? Anyone? Son of. Come on, Emily, you're up here. Do you know what this one says? You can read it backwards.
Yeah.
David. They were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognized Jesus for who he was. And what were they doing as well as shouting and screaming? Look at the picture. What were they waving? Palm leaves, yeah, or bamboo. They were waving bamboo. Freshly cut from the garden this morning. So who would like to come and wave some palm leaves and make a lot of noise? Brilliant. Come on up, come on up. We're going to reenact. I'm going to give you a small one there, Riley. I know what you like. You can have that one. Is that all right? Oh, that's two. There you go. Now, do you want a big one? Let me go. Is that all right? Is that too big? You want a small one? Okay, fine. Very sensible. Here we go. So these are actual palm leaves, palm branches, not the bamboo ones that I cut from my garden. So we'll see how much these go. Some of you adults can come as well if you like. If you ever wanted to just let it go and shout in church, not shout at someone, but shout to someone, this is your opportunity. Right, so I want you to go down in the mid, on the flat bit down there, because we've got too many up here, I think. I can see Derek sweating already. All right, anyone not got anything? Because we've got some bamboo as well. These are bigger than I anticipated. You guys want one? Look at that. And you can't even tell that I've cut them when you look at the bush still. Anyone need a bamboo? Come on, adults. You're being boring. Okay, never mind. Well, I'm going to wave. Right, so we're going to try and make as much noise as we can. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Yeah.
And it includes you guys as well. So we're going to shout Hosanna to the Son of David on 1, 2, 3. Hosanna to the Son of David. Pardon? 1, 2, 3.
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Right, I want you to walk in a little circle, guys. No, it's not going to happen, is it? One more time then. Hosanna to the Son of David. Fantastic. Thank you, guys. If you can bring your branches back over. It was like we were there. Now we're going to pray for you young guys as you go out to your various groups and things. So, Father God, we thank you for the number of young people in our church. We thank you for the volunteers who help to teach them and to train them in your ways. And, Lord, we pray for them all as they go out now. Thank you. That they would have a fantastic morning and they would learn lots about you and that they would have fun. Amen. So off you go. Thank you. Okay. We're going to come now to a time of confession. We all, throughout the week, we all have done, I'm sure, things which perhaps we shouldn't have done. We've said things we shouldn't have said. We've thought things we shouldn't have thought. So if we perhaps just want to settle it down and have a little quiet moment. I should have rethink that, shouldn't I? Have a quiet moment where we just perhaps focus on God and ask him to just bring to mind those things we've done or haven't done that we should have done. And then we'll come to a confession together. So together we say, you have given us a world of beauty, and we have spoiled it. a world to feed us, and so many go hungry. A world of riches that we are unwilling to share. A world to care for, and we think only of ourselves. Forgive us, gracious God, for those times your heart is saddened by our selfishness. For those times we have no thoughts for others, no cares for towns. Enable us to see this world anew as a gift from you, to be shared and nurtured, and those who live upon it to be loved and cared for. We ask this that your name may be glorified through the beauty of this world and the service of our lives. Amen. Grant, we ask you, merciful Lord, pardon and peace to your faithful people, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Would you like to stand?
Singing that, I just came to mind the verse from Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." It's just the idea of God does the drawing close. We just need to turn around and seek him, and he allows us himself to be found. He doesn't hide from us. We don't have to spend time looking for him. So if there are those of you who feel like that, just know that God is near. God isn't hiding. When you seek him, he will be found by you. Why don't you take a seat, and we're going to come to prayer now, and Joan is going to lead us in our intercessions.
So let us pray together. Thank you, Father, that you have promised to hear us. as we come to you in prayer. And as we look around the world where there is unrest or even full-scale war, where negotiations are not forthcoming and destruction of communities is happening, Lord, we pray for integrity and wisdom for world leaders and those who have power to change. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for Christians who are not free to gather together and who give up so much in order to stand as witnesses to Jesus Christ. And we pray for those who lead and teach in these difficult places. I noticed in the prayer diary from the diocese that there isn't a bishop in the Congo at the moment. And of course, the Congo has been at war for so many years. It must be really, really tough there. So, Lord, we pray for those Christians in the Congo. And we just thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here together without fear or harassment. And we thank you that we can celebrate Easter together. So, Lord, we pray for these Easter leaflets that we've circulated around the local area, and we pray that it would draw people to hear your message. And we just remember those in Worcester who will be doing that reenactment of the crucifixion on Friday. Lord, may there be people come forth to help with that, and that it may be a real witness to your name. And we pray too for the gathering together in the Priory churchyard. May those who walk past and stand and listen, may they hear the story of your love for them in the midst of the day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the Chase team working together, and for Dave and all those who are in positions of leadership as they make decisions and as they advertise for a new clergy person. Lord, may the person of your choice respond to your call. And for the ministry that you've given to each one of us in our lives, may we be your servants in this area. Lord, in your name, hear our prayer. We pray too for our young people at the moment who are faced with choices, perhaps a new school, perhaps going to university. And for those who are thinking of universities, there is the recent uncertainty of cost and disruption. And Lord, we pray that those who teach them and their parents would just help them to be guided wisely, so that they may be in just the right place where you want them to be. Perhaps just for a moment we could just think of someone that we know who is making that decision. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all who are suffering in mind, body or spirit at this time. And we pray for not only our own people in the locality, we pray for the royal family, we pray for those on the prayer chain, and because we know that when one person is ill, it affects the whole family. So, Father, may you be with us and be with those who are suffering in whatever way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. So let us pray together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Just before Lynn comes to read the scriptures for us, there is a car blocking in another car which needs to leave. The car that needs to move is BF63WWR. So if that's you, could you please go and move it out of the way? Thank you. Lynn.
Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and you can find it on page 988 of the Church Bibles. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Invite Helen up to speak to us. Just pray for you, Helen, as you do that. Father, we thank you for this word, your word to us, and we thank you for Helen and for the time that she spent to prepare this. I pray that you would speak through her, you would speak to each one of us, and to her as well, and that we would each be able to open our hearts to you, to hear directly from you the message that you have for us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Now that reading that we've just had from Matthew 21, it'd be really useful to be able to have it open in front of you, particularly if you've got the church Bibles are great, because in Matthew 20, you can see Matthew 21 and the bit leading up to it in Matthew 20, all on one page. And we're going to be looking at that together this morning. You know, it was a complete collapse of dignity. He entered the world in swaddling clothes and exited by the towel of a slave. And in the last week of his life, he endured a ritual shaming that stunned Jerusalem and left his followers reeling from the impact of the violence done to him. The week culminates in a Roman crucifixion, one of the most powerful methods of death ever invented. Jesus set up the walk of shame at the very beginning of this final week. He asked for a donkey to ride into Jerusalem at the start of the Jewish feast of Passover. "Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the king," is the shout of the crowd. But there's an irony here. If he's to walk the walk of shame in only a few days' time, what sort of a king is this? Well, the journey that leads into Jerusalem goes part way to answering that question. We generally start Palm Sunday as Jesus arrives on the outskirts of Jerusalem. But it's helpful actually to have a bit of backstory to this and where it's come from. So look first of all at chapter 20, verse 17. The Gospels all agreed that Jesus, in a determined manner, was going up to Jerusalem. All that will happen is in his plan. And looking back at 2017, if you look back at 2017, Jesus and his disciples are travelling from Jericho to Jerusalem. You can see it on the map. And as they go, Jesus tells them exactly what will happen when they get there. The terrible shame and the suffering. And what is their response? Love and support? Not at all. None of that. Instead, they're arguing about which of them is the greatest. You can see on that one page the lack of humility in the disciples on the left and the humility of Jesus on the right, who comes to you, it says in 21 verse 5, gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, pedestals are a way of being raised up. This is how the Vice Admiral, Lord Nelson, Viscount Baron, and a Knight of the Most Honourable Order of the Bath is esteemed. You can't have many more titles than that, can you? Victorious in crucial battles against the French at the beginning of the 19th century, he's venerated on one of the tallest pedestals in the UK. We can't help but look up to him. Isn't this how we honour heroes? Jesus was the only person who lived a life in which he never put himself on a pedestal. Acclaimed by the crowd, he chooses not to ride on the war horse or the stallion or the way of transport of the conqueror with an entourage, etc., but on a donkey. And when he eats his final meal, he chooses the role of a slave, washing his disciples' feet. And the only time he was ever raised up was on the cross of crucifixion. Jesus never raises himself up. In his earthly life, he has no pedestal. Now, just as we have a little look at this idea of pedestals, I just want to credit April and to thank her, April Shipton, for her song Least. It was on the mailing 3 weeks ago, and you can go back and still listen to it. And if you want to hear her sing it in person, then come tonight to the 6, because she's going to be singing it there. But I'm indebted to her, because for me, the pedestal just sums up a lot of what's going on here. First of all, in the world of Jesus, there was the Roman pedestal. You didn't just need to be on a pedestal if you were Roman or part of their culture. It was a case of which pedestal you were on. The higher, the better. Because in the first century, when the power of the Romans was running the show, Roman society was divided roughly between the top 2% of the population and the rest. And the rest were called the rabble. To reinforce this status-driven world, there were titles. Caesar was at the top, and just below him there were the senators and others who held public office. But so ingrained was this notion of a pecking order that even the rabble had pedestals of their own, with citizens of the empire on the top ones, followed by the freedmen just below them, and finally, at the very bottom, on the lowest pedestal, practically in the dirt, were the slaves. Occupations were ordered around ranks. Manual labour was considered to be the lowest of the low, and even seats at events were distributed according to those status rules. So when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, notice, and in the very first verse describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, he was committing social and professional suicide. Only a Christian would have read what he had to say. And today, although we might like to think that we're different, we actually aren't all so different, really. We too like to roll out the red carpet and have places of honour, even since the time of Nelson. Yet Jesus teaches us that titles and uniforms and any money or resources that accompany them are really dangerous. It's a lesson maybe to the Church of the West. Look at chapter 20, verse 26, where he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." You see, titles do things to people. They soon start to collude with the pedestals of pride and the corruption of power, and we view someone differently through the lens of a title. Think about what you might conjure up if you hear the word the head teacher, the CEO, the police superintendent. And churches can be particularly susceptible to this pedestal. We have lots of titles, don't we? The sung worship leader, the preacher, the life group leader, the church warden, the team rector, and we're about to appoint the team vicar. And with these PCMs coming up, if you're thinking of standing for PCC, or if you're already on it, what's your motivation? Remember these words of Jesus in Matthew 20:26. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." John Ortberg says that the gravitational pull of the ego is relentless. When I was serving at a church in Northwood, the military base there, Northwood HQ, was a pretty high-achieving place. In my time there, we used to welcome a constant trickle of military personnel to church. I always made a point of never asking anyone their rank. Jesus' command, "Not so with you," is completely countercultural. It's the last thing that somebody who's military would expect. But this was church, and we need to work hard to encourage one another to see beyond our earthly titles. The world of Jesus' time was not only moulded by Roman society, it was also infused with the culture of the Greeks. This was a society that prided itself on achievement in the arts, and oratory in particular. Corinth was a good type of, a good example of this culture. I wasn't sure if this was a Corinthian pillar or not, but I thought we might have an architect in our midst, and I didn't like to kind of press it too far. Anyway, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, his message is deliberately countercultural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Now, Paul was a well-educated man. Yet he chooses to come down from the pedestal of pride and intellectual expertise to give glory to God. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Today, we might value academic achievement. we have a sort of ranking in our society that starts very early on in life. And because here in Malvern, so many of us are well educated, we can be tempted to think that we can solve problems for ourselves, even that there's hardly any need to pray. Yet in his letter, Paul talks about us valuing God's wisdom more than any human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, he writes. Boasting in the Lord, not in your own expertise. A few years ago on sabbatical, I had the opportunity to visit Regent College Vancouver in Canada. Now, Regent Vancouver is a theological college where pretty much all the great evangelical minds of the last 70 years or so have written or lectured or studied. Gordon Fee, J.I. Packer, Eugene Peterson, Howard Marshall, the list goes on and on. So inspired by these greats, I headed to the library. It's absolutely enormous, lying underground in a wide and spacious setting. There's only one entrance, and you approach it down a long slope that kind of increases the sense of anticipation as you get towards the door. And just in the doors at the bottom of the slope, there's a large artwork with big lettering, and it's a quote from the scriptures. What do you think it said? Well, it's from Proverbs chapter 2. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's on that side. And then on this side, there's Proverbs 2 verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And you walk in. But it stopped me in my tracks and cut me down to size. I thought, it doesn't matter if you're Eugene Peterson or Helen Wilkinson, it is the Lord who gives wisdom, and it is intended not to raise us up, but to give pleasure to your heart and soul. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The Greeks also revered sporting achievement. After all, they did invent the Olympic Games. And sport generates no end of pedestals to which we all aspire, just as much today as they did then. Like then too, of course, we also revere the arts. So today we venerate anything from Olympians to football stars and winners of the BAFTA or the Booker Prize. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of this, as the letter to Titus says, to the pure in mind, all things are pure. And the Holy Spirit transforms all of life, all of this sport and arts and everything, and renews us to spread the presence of the fragrance of Christ everywhere, whatever field of life we're talking about. But the problem comes when we build pedestals that become idols in our lives. And we can become proud, even through association. You can notice this at conferences for church leaders. People are introduced. And somebody might say, oh, so, where is your church? This can well lead into, how many people do you have in your church? How many services are you running? How is your worship? What's your children's work like? And this is kind of pastor ease for how important are you? How tall is your pedestal? It's deadly for the soul and it ruins relationships. There's an interesting episode in the church history of Philippi in Acts chapter 16 when Paul does not claim to be a Roman citizen until after he's been flogged in prison and then released. He refuses to use his rank as a citizen of Rome to set himself apart from his fellow Christians. Like Jesus, he chooses to keep his status hidden for the sake of the people of God. He identifies with others rather than counting himself as better in any way. So later on, when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant or slave. He made himself nothing, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, Philippi was a Greek city refounded by the Romans. You couldn't get more Greek and Roman. But to the Greek and Roman mind that knows nothing of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, this early hymn in Philippians 2 to Jesus is practically incomprehensible. Yet for the early church, they knew that Jesus had no pedestal. Not so with you. And this brings us to our final pedestal. It's been around since the Garden of Eden, but it's pretty much the tallest pedestal in the consumer culture of the Western world. And this is the pedestal of self-fulfillment. It's all about me, 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 my rights, my needs, my opinions. And today, the pedestal of I want what I want, and I'm determined to get it, reigns supreme. From the cradle to the grave, from sexual identity to assisted dying, I'm entitled to my rights and everyone else is going to know it. The pedestal in the picture is completely plain. But we can dress it up quite well. Of course, we say to ourselves, it's not about my needs or rights. It's always about my friend's needs or the rights of my family. But how can we be so sure? In the culture that we swim in of my rights, my needs, my opinions, we can be easily deceived. We began this talk looking at Matthew 20 when the followers of Jesus are fighting for favour, for rank. Yet the challenge of Jesus is to serve others rather than to serve ourselves. Those disciples wanted their opinion to be heard. And I don't blame them. I like my voice to be heard. Like everybody else, I want to make my point. I like to be listened to. Yet Jesus never defended his rights. He rides into town on a donkey, and when he goes to the cross, he is silent. As Isaiah predicted in chapter 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. When he was led like a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And at the start of Holy Week, as we've been pursuing the presence of Jesus throughout Lent, here we have a God who is calling his people to be different. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Let's just look at the few verses at the end of Matthew 20. It's between the argument about who is the greatest and the entry into Jerusalem itself. Matthew gives us a little living parable. Here we see two blind men begging at the side of the road. In the dust and the dirt is where we find those who have no pedestal. between the disciples who are completely deluded about their own self-importance and the crowd in Jerusalem who are joining in on a tide of shallow popular opinion. It's rather like a social media frenzy, you know. Within a few days, they've completely changed their tune. In between these two vacillating groups, Matthew gives us two blind men. And the interesting thing is that these two blind men calling out to Jesus are the only ones who truly see in the whole of this passage. The crowds don't truly see. They see what they think or hope will be a king, but they don't really see where Jesus is heading. The disciples don't even see it. They're talking about which of them is the best. And these two blind men cry out in chapter 20, verses 31 to 34. Lord, they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus has said to them, then, you know, well, what do you want me to do for you? You know, he wants them to come and ask. They need to express their need, which neither the disciples nor the crowd do, and certainly not the Romans. Lord, they express their need. We want our sight. And Jesus has compassion on them, touches their eyes, and immediately they receive their sight and followed him. These two understand their need because they have no pedestal from which to plead their case. They come empty-handed, but they're coming to Jesus. So they've come to the right place, to the Saviour of the world. And it's when we come empty-handed to Jesus, not offering our rank or who we are or what we can offer with our gifts and skills, and not just saying the right things in the songs, coming genuinely to Jesus, they're healed. On our pedestals, we might feel we're in complete control, but it's an illusion, a mirage. In reality, we're like those who are blind, and we're spiritually needy, broken, carrying a load of baggage. But we don't realise it. We're standing on a pedestal even though, you know, we think that we're okay. But the only remedy for pedestal behaviour, for getting on your high horse, for thinking that you're better than someone else, the only remedy for pride is to ask God for mercy that we might become humble like Jesus. Because it's only when we come to Jesus for healing that we understand what it means to get down low and to be least as he was. That's the only route. That's the route of Holy Week. You couldn't get any lower before being raised up. And our pedestals separate us from each other. It's only in giving our pedestals to Jesus that we can communicate with one another on an equal footing instead of shouting at one another from a distance. And to do that, we need to get low. Remember, by the end of the week, Jesus got down on his knees and washed feet. He couldn't have got any closer to show his friends that he's on their side. It was just lovely, that verse from Jeremiah that Tristan brought earlier. God is here. He's here at our side. He's drawing close. He wants to clean us up. He wants to then send us out to serve him in complete humility, just as he did. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. It's all about serving in humility. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem to take on the political, social and ethnic powers that shaped the culture of the times in which he lived. And he defeated him. Therefore God has highly exalted him to give him the name that is above every name. And that means he alone has the power to take our pedestals and to transform us. And the challenge is for each one of us, do we want him to do that? Do we really want to draw near? Do we want to say, Lord, have mercy on me? Do we want to offer our pedestals of pride, power, status, wealth, learning and achievement, my rights and wants, to Jesus for him to transform how I think by his Holy Spirit? All of our pedestals, you know, are subtly different. So much depends on our background, our genes, our personalities. But here's the thing. The type of pedestal is not the point. The point is responding to Jesus' challenge that we come down from our pedestal. That we get on our knees with Jesus in the dirt, where the blind people are, where the needy people are, where the slaves are, and we start doing some foot washing. Because it's only as we come to sit to Jesus that we'll start to see the life, the world, and everyone else with Jesus' eyes, as he did from that donkey. And the view's quite different when you're not standing on your dignity. We're going to take a little bit of time now just to try and to see what God is challenging each one of us to surrender. And the band are going to play quietly the song, I Surrender. And feel free to stand or to sit or to kneel. Kneeling's a bit tricky in here. There's not much space. There's some steps at the front that make it, or up at the communion table here, that make it easier to kneel if you want to. Or maybe later on you'd like to come and do that. And we're just going to think about, what pedestal do I need to give to Jesus? It might be something like anger. That's what I get on my high horse about. I get angry with a particular issue, say. Or I'm fearful. Maybe that's something that I need to give to Jesus today. I surrender.
To know you more.
You to stand if you're able. Our final song is The Goodness of God, and as we start to sing this, I'd like to invite members of the prayer ministry team to come to the front on this side so that we can, actually we've got room on this side I think as well this morning, which is great. So do come for prayer, just to seal in anything that you feel God has been speaking to you about this morning, or come to give thanks for release from something, or for anything else. Do come for prayer, and the prayer team will be here after the final blessing, and when people have gone for coffee, there is opportunity for prayer. So remember that verse. God is so good, and he's going to treat us all gently. You just have to look to him for healing. Thank you.
Closing prayer. May the blessing of God, who resides in our hopes and our dreams, grant us peace. May the blessing of Jesus, who rides to wild acclaim and waving palm branches, grant us peace. May the blessing of the Spirit, who holds us through our fears and our nightmares, grant us peace. On this Palm Sunday, through the events of Holy Week to the cross of Good Friday and beyond, to look for the hopes and dreams of the dawning of an Easter morning. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.